Today we're going to be looking at a whole book of the Bible. It's not often you can actually say that, really, is it? That we're going to look at a whole book of the Bible, no exceptions. But we're looking today at the book of Philemon, a somewhat obscure book, very short. Often I measure the length of a book by a cup of tea. You've heard me say this before. I've said to you times before, go home and read it. It'll take you about a cup of tea or maybe two cups of tea to read a particular book. I actually don't think the jug will have finished boiling by the time you have read the book of Philemon. It is that short. But it's also quite a personal letter. It's extremely personal. And you might say, but Greg, aren't letters like 1 and 2 Timothy also personal letters? Well, yes, they are written to particular individuals, but books like 1 and 2 Timothy are also written with the church in view. The book of Philemon is very different. So different, in fact, I reckon it has all the ingredients of a first century soapy. I reckon you could write a script out of this. I reckon it's got the elements. For instance, it's got intrigue and theft. It's got a rich, powerful person. It's got a runaway who makes good. It's got someone who's now trying to intercede between the two people and trying to get them back on side with each other. And you don't know how the story is going to end. Will there be punishment? Will there be execution? Will there be forgiveness? Will Philemon and Onesimus change their names to Fred and Barney to make it easier for everyone to be able to pronounce them in the generations to come? Stay tuned for next week's thrilling installment in the soapy that is Philemon. About the only thing it's missing is a sex scandal. But let's have a look at this book of Philemon. And one of the things that's probably helpful to work our way through it is to look at the different characters. So if you've got your Bibles there, it's page 1200 in the church Bibles, you'll see that there are three main characters. The first character is Paul. We see him in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy doesn't really get much of a mention. He just gets mentioned that he happened to be there when the letter was written. But you hear about Paul. We know a lot about Paul, don't we? We know quite a bit about the Apostle Paul. But what's interesting in this book is that you learn just a little bit more about Paul in verse 9. Yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So he's a prisoner. Paul was a prisoner at various times throughout his ministry, but he's a prisoner as he writes this letter. But he's also an old man now. So you can that gives you a bit of an idea of when this letter would have been written. The other main character in this book is Philemon, or if you were born on the other side of the tracks, Philemon. What you see about Philemon is you know a couple of things. Firstly, in the second part of verse 1, Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. So you know to start with that he's not just an acquaintance of Paul, he's a dear friend. And he's also a fellow worker, which means that either he worked with Paul or maybe he financially supported Paul in his ministry, a bit like we do with missionaries nowadays. Could be one or the other or both. You also know, if you look at verse 22, look what it says there. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. So you know that one, he's hospitable, which is always a good thing, but he's also prayerful. He's been praying for the release of Paul from jail. And finally, in verse 15, you learn something else which is integral to this book. Verse 15 and 16. Perhaps the reason that he, Onesimus, was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave. So you know that Philemon is a slave owner. Now, when we hear slave owner, we bring a lot of baggage to that. This was quite normal in this society at this time. We often think slavery and we instantly think of, say, African Americans, that sort of the US sort of slavery. It's very different. They're more like bonded servants. That said, they still are slaves, they're not free. And then you come to Onesimus, or again, if you were born on the other side of the tracks, one Simus. What do you know about him? Well, verse 12, I am sending him back, as it were, who is my very heart, back to you. Back to you. Why is he being sent back? It's because he's actually a runaway slave. He's a runaway. He's wherever or whenever he left Philemon. And also, we see that there could have been something financial in all this as well. Verse 18, if he, Onesimus, has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Which means either he might have stolen when he ran away, or at the very least, not being there for Philemon has cost Philemon financially. And Paul says, if it has, charge it up to me. So they're the three characters, the main characters in this book. And what is the plot? What's happening here? Well, as we saw in verse 12, Onesimus is being sent back to Philemon. Being sent back. And Paul is interceding. Have a look at verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Paul is interceding. He's writing to Philemon. Maybe he gave the letter to Onesimus to deliver when he gets there. Maybe he sent it on ahead, unclear at this point. But why is Paul writing to Philemon? Well, it's because Onesimus is a runaway slave. And there will be consequences when he is sent back. In fact, there will no doubt be punishment, and often it could be death. And so Paul writes ahead to Philemon, interceding for Onesimus. But why does he do it? Why does Paul get involved? What's this got to do with Paul? Well, something has changed. Did you see it? Did you see what had changed? Verses 15 and 16. Perhaps the reason Onesimus was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. What has changed? Onesimus is no longer just a runaway slave. He still is a runaway slave, but he is also a follower of Jesus. It's quite possible that Paul was there at Onesimus' conversion. If not, at the very least, Paul has been part of Onesimus's, don't try and say that three times fast, discipleship, as it were. He's growing in the faith. And so what you see is Paul writing back to Philemon, interceding for him, saying, look, he used to be a runaway slave. He still technically is a runaway slave, but welcome him back. Welcome him as you would welcome me, because he too is a brother in the Lord. He is a follower of Jesus. And there's actually a bit of a nice play on words going on in this book, because interestingly, Onesimus, the name Onesimus, is derived from the word profitable. Profitable. You know how many names have a sort of a meaning behind them? Onesimus is derived from the word profitable. And if you have a look at verse 11, formerly he was useless or unprofitable to you, but now he has become useful or profitable to both. Onesimus now is living up to his namesake, you could say. He has become a follower of Jesus. So, what happens? Does Onesimus get welcomed back? Is there punishment? Will there be tension between Philemon and Onesimus? Tune in next week for the... Oh, no, you can't tune in next week. We don't know. We don't know what actually happens. So what are we to do? What are we to do with this very personal, obscure, somewhat short letter some 2,000 years later? What are we to do with it? Well, I believe there's still value for us today, because this has a very strong message to any of us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus. And in order to understand the message, I think it might be helpful for us to think of street signs. I'm giving you this idea so that when you're driving home or driving later on this week, you will see this and you'll go, ah, I remember the sermon from Sunday. So street signs. Let me put it to you this way. When it comes to our relationship with God, there is a street sign that defines our relationship with God. In fact, how it's made possible. And the street sign is one way. You know the street sign, don't you? The one-way street sign. Think about it. John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and... That's right. No one comes to the Father except through me. When it comes to our relationship with God, the street sign that defines it is one way, through Jesus, through the grace of God. Does that street sign define our relationship with each other in the church? Let me see how it works. I don't care what you do as long as you do it my way. There's just one way here, it's my way. Is that going to work? Is that going to fly? Well, let's just flip it on its head. You could say to me, Greg, we don't care what you do. You're just going to do it our way. One way again. So it's not going to work, is it? So what street sign defines the relationship between brother and sister in the Lord? Give way. Give way. Give way in forgiveness. In bearing with one another. In supporting one another. In loving one another. In caring for one another. I call them the one another's. They're all through the New Testament. If you read your New Testament, all the way through the New Testament, particularly in the letters of Paul, he talks about one another. Love one another, support one another, forgive one another, care for one another, bear with one another. Even when you are in the right, give way. I know that doesn't work on the street. Please don't do that on the way home. But even when you're in the right, give way. Because consider Philemon and Onesimus. Who was in the right? Who was in the right? Now we want to say, Onesimus, he's fighting for his freedom. But no, think about it. In the society they were living in, Philemon is in the right. He was the one who was in the right. And Onesimus is going back to him. And Paul is saying to Philemon, give way. Give way to this brother in Christ. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, then you and I are related, and you are related to the people, whether you like it or not, that you're sitting next to. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are to give way, as it were, even sometimes when we're in the right. I think actually I've been considering this and been encouraged by it during our building process. I think during our building process, we've been living this give way quite well. Let me explain what I mean by it. Because I was a little bit hesitant at the start of the process. I was thinking, boy, how's this going to go? But let me give you some examples. Throughout the building process, there have been a number of people who have given way in the sense that they have given up their time to set this church up and pull it back down again every week. For those of you who don't know, after the family service, this church starts to get pulled down, and then basically after the 6:30 service, it's completely rearranged in here every week so that the other groups, particularly the play groups, can run throughout the week. And as you know, there's been a number of funerals lately, and so there have been times when we have pulled down and set this church back up several times in the same week, and people have just given their time to come and do it. They've given way. They've served one another. There's also been the fact that we have, throughout this building process, put things away. It's been one of my sort of things that I've been trying to encourage us to get into the practice of, especially when we move into the new parts. Put things away. We don't have a lot of room, so we need to put things away rather than just leaving them willy-nilly. The other thing that's been encouraging to me of how people have given way has been the Wednesday service. Now, if you're not sure, there's a service here on Wednesday. It's normally held at 10 o'clock. But the problem has been that if the service, the 10 o'clock Wednesday service, had continued at 10 o'clock, there would have been about at least half an hour clash with the playgroup, which is on the other half of the church. So you can imagine this side of the church is the Wednesday service, trying to have a quiet, meaningful, reflective communion service. And on this side, there is a playgroup going on. And the only thing in between are barriers, which just stops the two seeing each other, but not the noise. And so late last year, I thought, I don't know what I'm going to do here. What do I do? Because this bit of playgroup is a ministry that we're really trying to encourage. It's really important. There's a lot of non-church people coming along to that. And then I've got the Wednesday group. What do I do with the Wednesday congregation? And so I went to the Wednesday congregation late last year and I said, would you be willing to give way an extra 30 minutes and start at 10:30? And do you know what they said? Yeah, sure. Not a problem. A great example of just giving way to each other. But it's more than just setting aside service times and putting things away and setting up churches and helping each other out in that. There's more to giving way. Did you hear that gospel reading that we had? In that gospel reading, from Matthew chapter 18, Peter comes and asks that very intriguing question of Jesus. Jesus, how many times must I forgive my brother when he sins against me? What an interesting question to ask. I actually think we know exactly what that question's about. Each of us know times when someone has hurt us or let us down again and again and again and again, and eventually we've said, enough. Haven't we? And Peter comes up and says, you know, seven times, which I actually think that's quite impressive. If you are let down or hurt seven times, that's fairly impressive to continue to keep forgiving. And what is Jesus' answer? Well, depending on which version you read, it's either, no, not seven times, but 77 times, or seven times 70. But actually, the number's not important. In fact, Jesus probably told the parable lots of times. See, it's actually what we call hyperbole, deliberate exaggeration. Jesus is saying to Peter, not seven times, you keep doing it. And don't keep score. Don't keep count. Keep forgiving. There will be times when we have to forgive others, even when the other person doesn't appreciate it. But if we keep the unforgiveness in our heart, it will eat us up. And there can be people even in churches, and maybe this speaks to us today, where we will say, I cannot forgive that person, or we choose not to forgive that person. And Jesus told that parable. We didn't actually have it read for us this morning, but we know the parable well. We've heard it many times before. It comes after that passage in Matthew 18, when Jesus then tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. You know how it goes, don't you? A servant owes an inordinate amount of money to a king, cannot pay. So the king says, that's it, in jail until you pay it back. No chance of ever being able to pay it back. And the servant begs for mercy. And the king forgives the debt, wipes it clear. And so the servant walks out of the king's presence, walking down the street, happy as Larry, sees another servant who owes them a couple of coins and shakes the person saying, pay me back what you owe. And you know how the story goes, don't you? They beg for forgiveness. The person says no. The servant says no. And then someone goes and tells the king what the other servant did. when they are dragged back in. I forgave you that huge debt, the king says, and you could not forgive your fellow servant just a few coins. And the parable of Jesus ends with these chilling words. They are extremely chilling words. Just listen to this. Jesus says, "And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." They are chilling words, aren't they? I'm not saying there won't be consequences when someone sins against us. I'm not saying that God won't deal with them. He will. And I'm not saying that trust won't be broken and might be hard to repair. I'm simply saying that we need to give way and even forgive sometimes when we're in the right. For when it comes to our Heavenly Father, He has forgiven us everything, hasn't He? In and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Give way. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, this very small personal letter from Paul to Philemon is a challenge to us as we think through the consequences of what it means to give way, to forgive, to welcome those who have wronged us, even hurt us, but are still our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we ask that you would indeed strengthen us to live in such a way that we do give way, that we do forgive one another, so that it becomes obvious that we are your people, that we are your disciples, for your glory and for your kingdom. And this we ask in Jesus' name.